Good afternoon. Thank you. Shall we kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving in our heart. Personally, I thank you for each young man and young woman that has been in attendance here. I thank you for these 3 days to share your word. It's been a privilege and an honor that I never deserve. Today, Father, is our last chance and my final shot to make you and your word real to them. It's my chance to make the word come alive to them. I pray today that you will sink into their heart the desire not to live a wasted life. Help us to be attentive. And we pray for a visitation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. I'd like us this afternoon to open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we find the answer, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? One preeminent thing that has been on my mind lately, and I think this one thing the Lord has laid in my heart and on my mind for you today, the one thing that He's been speaking to me about over and over is, I want my life to count. I want my life to count. When I take time to reflect, take time to think about my life over these past 20 years, you don't know this, but 20 years ago this week, I was a brand new convert. And I flew here from California and sat in the back row. I came to Bible school. Never had been to a Bible school. I'd never been around women that had those things on their heads. Never been around godly young men. 20 years ago this year. When I take time to reflect and take time to think about my life, I look at my life and I say, I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to count. Men, I want your lives to count. Women, I want your lives to count. New visitors from Georgia, I want your lives to count. You adults in the back, I want your lives to count. Sometimes my wife, Ruby, she'll be busying herself in the flowers, pulling weeds and doing those things that she does. And I'll be sitting there on our front porch chatting with her. After a while, it gets very quiet. I can hear the birds. And in those silent moments, I look at Ruby and I say, I want my life to count for her. We take the grandchildren camping every summer, and oh, the grandma has crafts for them to do, and this year I bought a little croquet game, and we were hiking one day, went on a hike, and along the trail they were pointing out flowers and pointing out bugs they liked, and I looked at them and I said, I want my life to count for them. When I think about you, and I thought about this week, and I thought about Bible school, I want my life to count for each one of you. And in the midst of all of it all, just to think the faithfulness of God in my own life for 20 years, the provision He has made in my life for 20 years, the direction every step of the way for 20 years. God told me through that still small voice that I needed to go to Africa and take my son there. And I told God, well, I can go, but Lord, on a Christian teacher's salary, I can't get very far. So if I'm going to Africa, I guess you're taking me there. And it was January, and I told my son, I said, we're going to Africa in June, and I want you to do three things for me. I want you to start praying every day that God will make a way for us to go to Africa. And I don't want you to tell anybody that we don't have any money. Promise me you won't tell anybody we're broke. We have no money to get there. But in your heart, hide this. We are going to Africa in June. I would come home from school, check the mail, send my son out, get the mail, knowing, well, the only way we're going to Africa is there's going to be a check in there from somebody or something. Someone's going to feel sorry for us, give us money. In January and February, check in the mail, nothing. March, nothing. April, I brought the mail and threw it on the table and picked it up and looked at it. And there was a letter in there from me, from my old school, California. It said, Dear Mr. Gilmer, we are auditing our books. And for 2 years, we didn't pay you properly. Here's your check. I added $40 to that check. Bought two tickets. Went to Africa. Is your God that real in your life? I want your lives to count. I don't want you to waste the life that has been entrusted to you. The one truth that we find in Philippians is God wants to raise up men, leaders, and women whose lives count for His glory. God longs to, desires to raise up men and women whose lives count for the glory of Christ. In our text, the word count is mentioned three different times. In our text here, we'll see that Paul is stepping back and evaluating his life. He's giving a true picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. Not a Christian that meanders around in a maze of mediocrity. Not a casual Christian. Men, I want your lives to count. Women, same. And the truths we're going to unfold today, I'm convinced, will penetrate your Christianity to the core. They should shake each one of you because they're deeply profound and life-changing truths. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Let's go on and read a few more verses. I want you to listen to the vocabulary of Paul. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What were they mutilating? We're going to find that out. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have more confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things, just all those things he just mentioned, those were his credentials. But what things, all this stuff here, were gain to me, but I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings? Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I would add a few words that he might be thinking. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, why do you do that, Paul? That my life will count. I want us to take Paul's evaluation here in Philippians 3, and I want to see his example. And I want to look at four characteristics of men and women whose lives have counted for the glory of Christ. Four characteristics. The first one is, if we want our lives to count for his glory, people like this, they treasure Christ above everything this world has to offer. Do you treasure Christ above everything this world has to offer? When the world has to offer a basketball game on Sunday morning, or maybe you just have a leg ache or a little headache, do you treasure Christ above those things and go to worship him? People like this, they treasure Christ above everything this world has to offer. They treasure Christ above everything this world has to offer. What Paul is doing here is he's addressing a problem that had arisen in the church because of a group of people called Judaizers. Judaizers, they claim to be Christians. I don't know their hearts, but they claim to be Christians. And they were young Christians in the faith. But these Judaizers, their practice was to go into situations where they heard there were fellow believers that were Gentiles. And they started telling the Gentiles all the things they needed to do to be real Christians. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. If you're a Gentile and you're coming to Christ, you must follow the Jewish rules, the Jewish code, the Jewish practice, the Jewish regulations. The Judaizers start saying these things. And they would pull out a list of things they had to do. And the Gentiles need to do all these things to come to faith. As a result, the Judaizers were actually hindering the advancement of the gospel throughout the Gentile world because they were adding rules and regulations plus Christ to be a Christian. They were masking the true gospel. It's by grace of God through faith that we are saved. Faith alone saves. But I have found out in my life, faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Paul uses some pretty severe words, at least I think they're severe for Judaizers. Watch out for those dogs. Not a considered accusation, I would say. Those evil workers. Concision. Beware of the concision. It's a word for mutilation used by Paul to show his contempt for those who insisted on the Gentiles being circumcised. Flesh mutilators. These are not kind words. Dogs, evil workers, flesh mutilators. But that's what Paul calls the Judaizers. Now catch this. This is a great picture. Paul is humbly expressing his in. He's on the inside with God. He says, if any other man on the planet, anyone else alive, anyone anywhere thinks he has something that can match what I've got when it comes to being favored before God, think again. Paul says, I've got it all. And then Paul begins to list the things. And I've split them up in two groups. Groups of qualifiers that qualify him so he can consider that he is on the inside with God. First of all, those things that he received at birth, things that he had nothing to do with, he just received them at birth. The second group of qualifiers are those things he had achieved, things he had worked for, kind of his achieved righteousness. Let's look at Paul's different groups. First, circumcised on the eighth day. Verse 5, of the people of Israel. Better than that, of the tribe of Benjamin. Fourthly, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And regarding the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. My, I'm going around killing him. Or I went around killing him. As for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless, blameless. Paul gives the list and he said, but what things were gained to me, referring to those things, all of these things I consider them loss for the sake of Christ. Loss compared to knowing Christ. Paul gives his list and then Paul says, that list comes up to one big loss, one big zero. So where am I going with all this, and what do I want you to see? It's a list of treasures of the wasted life. If that's all you have, that's a list of treasures of a wasted life. Paul said, all are lost and all are wasted compared to knowing Christ. Let's think of these just for a minute. The many treasures of the wasted life. First, family heritage. Circumcised on the eighth day. Paul talks about his family. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That usually happens in a strong Jewish family. Paul wasn't adopted into a Jewish family. From the very beginning, Paul was thick in Jewish heritage. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, not just from the people of Israel, Paul gets more specific, from the tribe of Benjamin. My Bible dictionary told me that Israel's first king was Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. And what was Paul's first name? Saul of Tarsus. Could easily have been named after King Saul. Of course, Saul, after his conversion, became Paul. So Paul's family heritage was strong. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You can't get any more Jewish than that. Strong family heritage. Second, social status. The second treasure of a wasted life, social status. Social status goes clear back to the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was considered the upper echelon in Jewish society. And Saul was the pinnacle of Jewish social life. Many treasures of the wasted life. Family heritage. Social status. Biblical knowledge. The next thing Paul says in regard to the law of Pharisees. Now we have to be careful here because many of us have negative impressions when we say the word Pharisees. We might think they were hypocrites. And in many ways they were. And Jesus had to expose them. But we need to realize in Paul's day, Pharisees were extremely respected. When you think about the men 2,000 years ago, the Pharisees who loved the word, who knew the word, tried to live the word, that's how Pharisees were viewed. These were guys who knew the word backwards and frontwards. They loved it. They meditated on it day and night. They memorized it. They followed it. Their lives reflected it. Paul says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Bible knowledge, I had it to the core. Paul knew the word and loved the word. The fourth treasure of a wasted life, religious activity. The next thing Paul says, as for a zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was a zealous member of Judaism. He was so jealous, he went from town to town killing Christians. We read in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was the first martyr. And the stone tossers, the folks that were hurling the stones and the killers of Paul, of Stephen, when they were stoning Stephen, they were laying their coats at the feet of Saul. He was right there. He was zealous. He was killing the Christians. He persecuted. He was zealous in religious activity. The many treasures of a wasted life. Family heritage. Social status. Biblical knowledge. Religious activity. A moral lifestyle. If these are in your life and they are above and beyond knowing Him, if you're putting any faith in any of these, the many treasures of a wasted life. A moral lifestyle, in other words, legalistic righteousness, which is basically the term that means follow all the rules, do all the things right. Paul says, I'm faultless and I'm blameless. It's almost like Paul is challenging them to show him an area in his life that's not right, where he's not followed all the rules. So there's the list, the many treasures of a wasted life. Family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge, religious activity, moral lifestyle. I want you to look at my list again. And what do you see that all five of these things have in common? I'm going to read to you. They all have one thing in common. What is it? Family heritage, social status, biblical knowledge, religious activity, moral lifestyle. If you notice, every one of these things is a good thing. Every single one. Do you see that? Family heritage. Is that a bad thing? Loving your family, respecting your family, having an irrefutable family name. Social status. That could obviously be corrupted, but in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Bible knowledge. Is that a bad thing to have? No, that's a very good thing to have. Religious activity, zeal in regard to what you believe, it's not a bad thing. A moral lifestyle, absolutely not. Not a bad thing. All these things are good things. And that's what we need to see in order to realize, men and women, it was not bad things that was keeping Paul from Jesus. It was good things that were keeping Saul from Jesus. This is huge. And I want you to catch the gravity of what Paul is saying here. Paul's telling us, men and women, that it is possible to love your family. It is possible to go to church. It is possible to go to church with your family every Sunday and every Wednesday night. It is possible to have a good reputation in your town, in your community, to have biblical knowledge, and to know the Word, and to love the Word, to even teach the Word. On top of that, it is possible not to just attend church, but be involved in church, be active in church. It is possible to be zealous in your church. And on top of that, be a very decent person. It is possible to have all those good things and come to the end of your life and have written across the top of your life, wasted. A wasted life. That's impossible, you say. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. All those things, treasures of the wasted life, a life without Christ. Some of you are thinking, well, if those are the treasures of the wasted life, what on earth? In life, what on earth counts? Paul comes to the end of his list and he groups them all together. They are loss. One big zero compared to one thing. Dung. If you don't know what that word means, find somebody that has a baby. When they want to change the diaper, the dirty diaper, you look at it. You'll know what it means. What a word to use. Dung. Compared to one thing. And that one thing is their surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. The many treasures of a wasted life. Family heritage, social status, religious activity, Bible knowledge, moral lifestyle. The only treasure of a life that counts is Christ. That's the only treasure of a life that counts. It's Christ. Christ is the decisive difference. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But what things? Those are all those things I just talked about. Those were his credentials. But though all those things, what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul says, I consider them all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost everything, it's all dung, that I might gain Christ. Paul says, I want Christ. I want his righteousness. I want the power of his resurrection. I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to be like him in his death. Those aren't cheap words. Those aren't cheap, shallow words. I want the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to be like him in his death. Over and over again, Paul says, Christ is far greater than all the good stuff and all the good things in this world. They don't matter in comparison to Christ. He's your only treasure. We need to step back for a moment and realize what Scripture is teaching us here. What it really means to be a Christ follower, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And we discover that Jesus Christ is a treasure of holy joy. And we take everything, listen to me, and everyone in our lives, and we write over the top of that list, loss, compared to knowing Christ. Everything and everyone, loss, compared to knowing Christ. Everything and everyone, our most cherished family relationships, loss. Our reputation, loss. Even all the good things that religion says we need to do, our moral lifestyle, all of it, we write one big word across it all in capital letters, loss. Paul says even stronger. Paul would write the word dung. That's awkward to say for me and probably awkward for you to hear, but that's what Paul says. Don't count on those things, my friend. It's Christ and only Christ alone. What on earth is Paul really saying? Because this is radically different from the kind of Christianity that's being preached all across our country on Sunday mornings. It's indeed extremely, totally different from the kind of Christianity that's been practiced in lives all across our country and sung about all across our country. What am I getting at? What do I mean? There are thousands upon thousands of people who next Sunday morning will go to church with their families thinking that their lives are going to count because they have brought their kids to church like their parents brought them because they're in church. There are millions of people sitting in pews across America every Sunday in nice clothes, nice cars in the parking lot, nice homes waiting for them in the afternoon, good jobs, nice businesses, who cannot fathom the fact that it doesn't matter a bit. It's all loss. It's wasted. There are countless people this Wednesday will be sitting in Bible studies, be listening to the Word of God, who are paying attention. Some of them are teaching and preaching, and it's all wasted. I am convinced there are countless people in America who are preaching the Word, or teaching the Word, who think it all counts for something, and it's a loss. Scores of people living high moral standards, most decent people, and it's all wasted. I'm convinced from what I read in the Bible that there are people in this room right now, this afternoon, who will be surprised and shocked stand before the Lord one day and give an account for your life. And you will say those words that the Bible says you're going to say. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, perform miracles, drive out demons? Lord, Lord, did we not go to church every Sunday and Wednesday night and we served in church? And I was an usher and I was a preacher. Did we not take our family to church? Did we not live good, honest lives? Did we not have a good reputation in our community? We even knew the Bible and we read it and we studied it. Did we not do all these things? And it will be written across your lives, wasted. My friends, it doesn't matter. Those are the many treasures of a wasted life compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. God help us this afternoon to get hold of this. The treasures are subtly deceptive because they mask our true spiritual condition. We get very comfortable going to church, carrying our Bible. We're just fine. After all, look at us. The question I want to ask you, every single one of you, and I wish I could call you each by name, regardless if you're a church member or not, or if you're a regular attender, or if you're a visitor, or if you go from church to church to church and hop around, or you never go to church. Regardless of whether you teach a home Bible study, you attend a Bible study, whether you never miss. Get through all the rubbish. Get through all the things that don't matter. And the question is, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? I don't care about your Sunday school pin that you wear on your shirt for attendance. I don't care how many verses. Do you know Christ? Is Jesus Christ your treasure above all others? Is He your treasure above all your stuff? Do you know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ? Don't let all the other thoughts come into your mind. Well, I've done this and I've done that and done this in church. Well, I pray and I'm a church member and I was baptized and I went to instruction class and I've always followed the rules. Those are not questions the Bible gives us. Do you know Christ? Do you treasure Christ above all others, above all your stuff? Do you know Him? And if you do know Him, is He your treasure around which everything else in your life revolves? So that everything else in the world, even the greatest things in your life, don't matter in comparison to knowing Christ. That, my friends, is biblical Christianity. That's the heart of a Christ follower. Do you know Christ like that? The heart of a Christ follower treasures Christ above wife, father, mother, husband, sister, brother. Treasures Christ above pleasure and treasures. Do you know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ? Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten, and I'm convinced it's a strategy of the devil. Satan numbs us and lulls us to sleep with the pleasures of this world and the good things of this world. And he beguiles us or tricks us from seeing this. And we have forgotten that in Christ, we have found something worth losing everything for. In Christ, we have found something worth losing everything for. That's what Paul says in verse 8. Let's look and see what he says. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Is this just Paul's idea? No, it's Jesus Christ's idea. This is God's idea, the inspired word of God. This is Jesus saying, if anyone's to come after me, he must lose everything. Father, mother, stuff, pleasures, take up your cross, take up death to the things of the earth and follow me. Wow. How extreme is that? Let's just take a minute and go back to Matthew 13. I want you to see this truth from the mouth of Jesus. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Notice, with joy, he went and sold everything. He didn't sell it all begrudgingly. He had joy in his heart. He didn't say, now I have to give everything up. No, he was glad. I want to sell it all so I can buy the field. Stay in Matthew 13 and go to verse 45, 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you found that someone who was worth losing everything for? This is exactly what it means to be a Christ follower. To find this treasure of value that's so infinitely great, surpassing greatness, above greatness, something so wonderful, infinitely beautiful, that even the best things that this world has to offer, you lose them for his sake. You risk them for his sake. You sacrifice them for his sake. All those things that we've talked about, family heritage, socially, morally, religiosity, biblical knowledge, all of these things. Our trust cannot be in any of those things. They are not our treasures compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And isn't it the cry of men and women throughout Scripture who treasure Christ above all? Remember Job, the guy who one day lost it all, everything, all he owned, all his wealth. And right out from under him, all of his children, suddenly dead. Not one of them left. He was filled with agony. And Job had nothing but an unsupportive wife. Nothing, nothing. Job lost his health, had boils all over his body. And yet, what does Job say? I know my Redeemer liveth. He will stand for me. I've lost it all, but I've got my Redeemer. That was Job. What about Moses? Suffering for the sake of Christ was infinitely better than all the riches and treasures of Egypt. This was the cry of men and women throughout the Bible. And some of us think at this point, Paul, wow. Job, wow. Moses, wow. Pretty sharp guys. I'm not there spiritually. I'm sorry. Well, let's look at a man, another guy, who we know a little about. Maybe have been a guy who wasn't there spiritually either. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and we find kind of a no-namer in Scripture. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Remember, Paul is in prison at this time. Let's read on. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly. And when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Now listen to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service for me. Paul says Epaphroditus almost died on two occasions. Epaphroditus almost died while doing the work of Christ. Because of what Epaphroditus was doing for God, his health had suffered to the point of death. Scripture says that Epaphroditus risked his life. He gambled his life. He risked everything to help Paul, to support the cause, to be part of God's mission, to be part of what Christ had called the church to be. Why would Epaphroditus do such a thing? He knew what he was getting into and he knew what it would cost him. Why would he do it? Because and only because Epaphroditus knew the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Thus, Epaphroditus realized that this is not really a risk at all compared to Christ. Anything and everything is worth losing, even my life, for Christ. Does any of that sound familiar? About Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now we have a picture of Epaphroditus, just an ordinary Joe, just an ordinary Sarah, like you and me. Not a spiritual miracle working giant, just an ordinary man. Are you getting a picture of New Testament biblical Christianity? This kind of Christianity holds on to nothing and to no one. Whenever it comes to choosing between someone and something, always choose Christ. When it comes to hanging out with certain friends or choosing Christ, choose Christ. When it comes to laughing at some filthy joke, choose Christ. When it comes to worshiping Christ or doing some other activity, choose Christ. When it comes to courtship, and your preachers and your father say no, sorry, that one's not for you. Submit and choose Christ. And when things or people in your world, the good people and the good things and the things that mean most to you are taken away, we never lose our joy. We never lose our faith. We never lose our life because it's Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our treasure, and we know the surpassing greatness of Christ. Our Redeemer liveth. Does this mean in your life there'll be no disappointment, no pain? Absolutely not. There will be pain in your lives. Jesus himself knew real pain, all kinds of real pain. And sometimes we've got real pain, and some of you tonight, today, have real pain in your heart and in your life. But it is pain that says, Christ is still my treasure. And so long as I have Christ, I have everything I need. Is this the kind of life you're living? Is this the perspective, the heartbeat that you have? Or are you hiding behind the many treasures of a wasted life? Living a life that says, I'm going to have Christ and my treasures and my pleasures and my stuff and my things. Well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but, well, I also want this and I have to have that and I need to do this. Just like Judaizers, we'll gladly have Christ, but But we still need to do and do and do. We need to do this. We need to do that. We have to add to this. And we have to add to that. It's all dung. All I've got is Christ, and He is all you need. You take everything away from yourself, and it's okay. Why? Because you have Christ. Just imagine the frustration for the Roman guards when they told Paul they were going to kill him. Paul said, "You know what? If you kill me, that's actually better. And if you let me live, that's good too. You do anything to me, and I'm happy because I've got Christ." Do you have Christ like that? Do you? Is He a treasure to you like that? May God help you to grasp, to grab hold of the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. He's your treasure. May God help you to sacrifice every treasure of the wasted life. How long are we going to hold on to the many treasures of the life, the wasted life, more than we hold on to Christ? Are we ever going to risk it all? Are we? When you realize deep within that you want to gain Christ and you want to know Him completely, it takes effort and time. You want the world to know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is your treasure, your only treasure. It takes effort and time, and it may take your life. This is so much bigger than a Sunday morning routine. C.T. Studd, a missionary to India and later to Africa, I heard this quote when I first got converted, and I'm sure you all know this quote. He died in 1931, but anyhow, he said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but for me, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I don't want to come to the end of my life, and I don't want you to come to the end of your life. And it is possible for you to come to the end of your life, going to church faithfully. Some of you become preachers, preaching in the church, being a good husband, being a good mama, being a prayer warrior, leading a good life, zealous for religion, and in the middle of it all, have it wasted because you missed Christ. I don't want you to come to the end of your life and have it wasted. I want you to come to the end of your life and have it written, 'All things have been counted loss because Christ was my only treasure.' I want you, men and women, to count for Christ on the landscape of human history, so that each of you consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That seems like a great risk to me and a great gamble, to risk your family, your reputation, your pleasure, to know Him. You'll never know Him without being with Him, without walking with Him, without talking with Him. You're just fooling yourself. And here's the divine beauty of it all. When you consider everything a loss, when you consider Christ your only treasure, it's then and only then that you learn to honor those things best and to use those things best and not to bank on the many treasures of the wasted life. Because now all these things become your avenues through which we treasure Christ more above all else. It's Christ alone in all your relationships, in all your lives, and in everything. You treasuring Christ more and more and more, God help you to realize that. Christianity, which costs you nothing, is probably producing nothing. It's my prayer that God will help you to risk it all. God help you to know, men and women, that it is better, much better, to lose your lives than to waste them. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.